the teaching on humility. And the idea of Christ's teaching of giving in is also expressive of harmonizing with the wishes of another person. No doubt, in this discrimination is necessary. That harmony is advisable, which develops into harmony and culminates into a greater harmony. Not that which may seem in the beginning to be harmony and would result in greater inharmony. Interesting, isn't it? That harmony is advisable, which develops into harmony and culminates in a greater harmony. Not that which may seem in the beginning to be harmony and would result in a greater inharmony. Any examples that come to mind? Murshid closes with saying, in training the ego, balance must be taken as the most important principle. So I think again, here he's trying to explain to us, don't be weak under the banner of being harmonious. Is there a way to negotiate at times, to find a harmonious place that will lead to a greater harmony? Sometimes being merely passive can perpetuate something that can allow a disharmony to arise. It's a very subtle line here. You know, they say the spiritual path is like a razor's edge. Why is that? Because if you slip, it can be fatal. And these teachings are very subtle, taken out of context. They can really confuse confuse us. Or they can be misused. Can you imagine how this could be misused to control people? You understand what I'm saying? Maybe it's my own, maybe it's my own knowledge of the world to see how things, religions can do that. Use things to control people. But this is this idea of harmony. If one isn't behaving the way I want them to behave and therefore not creating harmony, are they violating the principle of this teaching? It becomes very subtle and interpretive. So
we need to restore balance by saying, yeah, peace be unto you, like Christ would, and draw the cross over that episode.
And ourselves.
If everyone does this at every time we see any conflict, perhaps we can report next month how peaceful we made the world.
Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's a good practice. I love that story. I keep thinking about it in terms of the story of the and I'm sure it's in all traditions, but I've heard it in a Buddhist context about, a long time I heard it. It was actually a Buddhist monk that told this story, and he used the metaphor of a football field. And he said, imagine that before you is this football field, and it's covered with tacks. And you have to get to the other side of that football field. One method would be to make a path for yourself by carefully picking up these little tacks, in front of you and making your way across the field. The other method is to put on a really good pair of shoes with soles that can protect your feet. Well, here the example is, those little tacks is every little mishap, every little disharmony, every little non-virtue, every little difficulty, every little challenge that arises. And we want to, change that. Sometimes we can't change that. We can't change others. We can't change, but we can change ourselves. by making good preparation, and the soles of the shoes would be like really good spiritual practice that helps us develop integrally. And you may have another a way to illuminate that teaching. Can you help?
Well, that shoes does as a metaphor.
Yeah. Patience and suffering in life is inevitable. What is it that His Holiness says? Pain is inevitable. Suffering is optional. Pain is inevitable. Suffering is optional. Here, Vilayat would say, Jesus wasn't hanging on that cross. He was dancing in liberation. It's that kind of mentality, you know, like, how are we interpreting things? So I'm reading a couple things again here that people have written, and I'm going to see if I can change. No, I can't. So Wahaba has shared with us, I'm thinking of codependent behavior, passive refusals to be honest in a loving way for the sake of harmony. You see, that's a good context to put it in, I think. Mm-hmm. And she also goes on to say, or not taking care of oneself in an active way for the sake of pleasing others. Yes. You know, who is that serving? Who is that serving? It's a balance, you know, and I think that, you know, again, putting it in the context, you know, I hear so many things of all the various teachers, you know, but I'm, you know, I'm hearing His Holiness right now, Dalai Lama, talking about, you know, wholesome and virtuous acts. And it's, I mean, in this context of what Wahaba is saying, I mean, there are all, in all of us, these blind spots or these parts that just maybe haven't awakened. And for someone to gently try to help us along the way is wholesome, you know. Not forcing someone to change or saying very abruptly, I'll be very honest with you about this thing. That's not so much what I'm talking about, but this very honest sort of way of being with each other and waiting for the right moment. Timing is everything. Timing is everything, where that opening can be for it too. Right timing. But wholesome, something wholesome.
I think now it's superior to wait. Now. Wait to get nowhere.
Yeah. But sometimes people also aren't in that place.
You're right.
We have to be patient.
They'll never be, will they?
Yeah.
Well, they will eventually.
Yeah, God willing. So let's just spend a few minutes sort of reflecting on this. And again, I'll post online access to this whole teaching, which can be studied. But this portion of the Gothas, I think, is extremely deep and transformative. And it can also be very challenging to kind of wrestle with these ideas. But I don't think Murshid would have taught it if it wasn't possible. He wouldn't have taught it if it wasn't possible. And we've had so many living examples through history. We know that ideal, you know, someone's, you know, that's become a new thing on television, at least in American television, where, you know, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? We could say, what would Buddha do? You know, what would Muhammad do? What would Abraham do? Zarathustra, and what would they do?
They would laugh and rise above it.
The highest ideal.
The highest ideal.
The highest ideal. So part of this really has to do with self-awakening, honesty, self-honesty, self-assessment, forgiving oneself, about a kind of self-control. And in the original sayings, there is this beautiful quote, and I'll read it a few times. And as I read it, maybe just start hearing it inwardly, because we'll use these words of Murshid Hazratanai Khan's on the breath. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, give me the power to control myself and balance my life. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, give me the power to control myself and balance my life. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, give me the power to control myself and balance my life. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, give me the power to control myself and balance my life. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, give me the power to control myself and balance my life. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, give me the power to control myself and balance my life. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, give me the power to control myself and balance my life.
Almighty God.
Yeah. So what we can do here as a practice is we can breathe in Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth. We share in that vibration, in that prayer, in that beseeching, calling upon Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth. And then we've breathed in and we hold the breath for just a moment while we say inwardly, give me the power. And then we breathe out to control myself and balance my life. So we'll just do it on the breath, and I'll say the words so we'll get the rhythm of the breath, and then we'll just enter the silence for just a little while. So breathing in, Almighty God. No need to say the words, just say them inwardly. You hear them inwardly, not saying them outwardly. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, and hold your breath, give me the power, and then breathe out. To control myself and balance my life. And then breathe in. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, and then hold. Give me the power and breathe out to control myself and balance my life. Breathe in. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, hold. Give me the power. Breathe out to control myself and balance my life. In Almighty God, Lord of heaven. Bless you.
Thank you.
Again. Of heaven and earth, give me the power to control myself and balance my life. For the next month, identifying with what is that highest ideal, or what is there a master, saint, or prophet that represents that for us and then asking ourselves, what would Christ do? What would Muhammad do? What would Abraham do? What would Buddha do? What would Saint Teresa do? What would Hazrat and Icon do? Thinking, what is the true meaning of humility? Not a false humility, or as Murshid Hidayat said in his offering to us, not a pretense. Not weakness. Murshid Hazrat and Icon also said that. It's not weakness. I thought that maybe this little story from the 20 Jataka Tales by Nur Nisa and Ayat Khan in some ways also illuminated this point. It's very sweet, and the ending is very special. And the name of this is The Fairy and the Hare, H-A-R-E, the rabbit. A young hare once lived in a small forest between a mountain, a village, and a river. My children, many hares ran through the heather and the moss, but none as sweet as he. Three friends he had, a jackal, a water weasel, and a monkey. After a long day's toil searching for food, they came together at evening, all four, to talk and think. The handsome hare spoke to his three companions and taught them many things, and they listened to him and learned to love all the creatures of the woods, and they were very happy. My friends, said the hare one day, let us not eat tomorrow, but the food we find in the day, we will give it to any poor creature we meet. This they all agreed to. And the next day, as every day, they started out at dawn in search of food. The jackal found in a hut in the village a piece of meat and a jar of curdled milk, with a rope tied to each handle. Three times he cried aloud, whose is this meat? Whose is the curdled milk? But the hut was empty. And hearing no answer, he put the piece of meat in his mouth and the rope of the jar around his neck, and away he fled to the forest. And laying them at his side, he thought, what a good jackal I am. Tomorrow I shall eat what I have found if no one comes this way. And what did the little water weasel find on his rounds? A fisherman had caught some sparkling golden fish, and after hiding them under the sand, he returned to the river to catch more. But the water weasel found the hiding place, and after taking the fish out of the sand, he called three times, whose are these golden fish? But the fisherman heard only the rippling of the river, and none answered his call. So he took the fish into the forest to his little home and thought, what a good water weasel I am. These fish I shall not eat today, perhaps another day. Meanwhile, Monkey Friend had climbed the mountain and found some ripe mangoes. He carried them down into the woods and put them under a tree and thought, what a good monkey I am. But the hare lay in the grass in the woods, and his beautiful eyes were moist with sadness. What can I offer if any poor creature should pass by the way? He thought, I cannot offer grass, and I have neither rice nor nuts to give. Suddenly, he leaped with joy. If someone comes this way, he thought, I shall give him myself to eat. Now, in the sweet little woods lived a fairy with butterfly wings and long hair of moonlight rays. Her name was Sakka. She knew everything that took place in the wood. She knew if a small ant had stolen from another ant. She knew the thoughts of all the little creatures, even the little flowers trampled over in the grass. And she knew that day that the four friends in the wood were not eating, and that any food that they might find was to be given to any poor creature they might meet. And so Sakka changed herself into an old beggar man, bent over, walking with a stick. She went first to the jackal and said, "I have walked for days and weeks and have had nothing to eat. I have no strength to search for food. Pray, give me something, O jackal." "Take this meat and this jar of curdled milk," said the jackal. "I stole it from a hut in the village, but it is all I have to give." "I will see about it later," said the beggar, and she went on through the shady trees. Then Sakka met the water weasel and asked, "What have you to give me, little one?" "Take this fish, O beggar, and rest a while beneath the tree," answered the water weasel. "Another time," the beggar replied, and passed on through the woods. A little farther, Sakka met the monkey and said, "Give me your fruits, I pray. I'm poor and starved and weary." "Take these mangoes," said the monkey. "I have plucked them all for you." "Some other time," replied the beggar, and did not stay. Then Sakka met the hare and said, "Sweet one of the mossy woods, tell me, where can I find food? I'm lost within the forest and far away from home." "I will give you myself to eat," replied the hare. "Gather some wood and make a fire, and I will jump into the flames, and you shall then have the flesh of a little hare." Sakka caused magic flames to rise from some logs of wood, and full of joy, the hare jumped into the glowing fire. But the flames were cool as water and did not burn his skin. "Why is it?" said he to Sakka. "I do not feel the flames. The sparks are as fresh as the dew of the dawn." Sakka then changed herself into the fairy form again and spoke to the hare in a voice sweeter than any voice he had ever heard. "Dear one," she said, "I'm the fairy Sakka. This fire is not real. It is only a test. The kindness of your heart, O blessed one, shall be known throughout the world for ages to come." So saying, Sakka struck the mountain with her wand, and with the essence which gushed forth, she drew the picture of the hare on the orb of the moon. The next day, the hare met his friends again, and all the creatures of the gathered around, and the hare told them all that had happened to him, and they rejoiced, and all lived happily ever after. Well, what a beautiful story about humility, about generosity, about self-sacrifice. But then in the end, what happens? The hare, who was willing to give his very life, didn't necessarily feel pride, didn't say he was not humble. He shared, like Murshid Hidayat said, the orb in the lamp, or the light in the orb, he called it the orb, is not just for inside the orb, but it radiates outward. And what happened? All the friends were rejoicing with him. They weren't jealous because some special thing, the beggar had passed them all by. It was only the hare that she drew the beautiful picture. We sometimes call it the man in the moon, but in the East, they definitely think it's a rabbit that we're seeing up there. And you look, you'll see. It's just the full moon's passed here, but next time around, we'll notice. Maybe we'll see that hare up there and think of him. But it's a very interesting thing when you see how this harmony, you know, this love, this support, sympathetic joy, mudita, that all the friends in the woods had. It's an interesting story, and the end is interesting too. What do you think? Leo's snoring away. That bedtime story put him right to sleep. Any comments from abroad, so to speak? Yeah?
She really did.
And always she kept her highest ideal, which was liberty. Mm-hmm. That was her, and those were her, that was her last word. So that was the ideal through which she was working. And it is also interesting that that after her capture and her imprisonment in a concentration camp, you know, they moved her from one camp to another because they said that she had such an impact on the her captors and those that were holding her prisoner that she was softening them, and they were developing a sympathy for her. And of course, if you have a sympathy towards a human being, you can't continue to torture them and do them harm. And so they moved her to another concentration camp. So even in that, where she was, you know, in her way, she was fighting for this highest ideal, she also, in the middle of that terrible situation, had the capacity to soften the hearts of those that were oppressing her. It's very interesting and a good lesson for us, I believe. I remember someone telling a story. It was at a Sufi retreat, and it was someone that had was doing prison work and would go into the prisons and visit and offer meditations and universal worship. And one of the people that, it was a woman, and she was ministering to, was released from prison. And she was in her kitchen, and she turned around, and there he stood with a knife, intending to do her harm. And he grabbed her, and he had the knife at her throat, and she said, "Jesus loves you, and so do I." And he dropped the knife and ran away. She never saw him again. So that's the power of that high ideal and keeping one's wherewithal. Jesus, even in the moment when she thought she was very likely to die, her last thought was, "Jesus loves you, and so do I." When Mahatma Gandhi was assassinated, and the assassin first bowed down to touch his feet, raised up, showed a gun, and shot him, his last words were, "Ram, Ram, God, God." The highest ideal always before one. The ideal always before one. Yeah. Yeah. And I know that I've told this story many times, but and I don't need to go into the great detail of the story, but there was a situation in Dharamsala, India, when I was living there, where there were some people that were both teachers and translators and students that were working closely with the private office of the Dalai Lama. And they were killed by assassins. One of them survived long enough to be able to account or recount what had happened. And His Holiness gathered everyone together and said, "When I first heard this news," I mean, it was a huge gathering at the temple complex, "my first impulse," and this is an illuminated being, a living Buddha, "was to become very angry." And he said, "And then I called to mind the teachings, and my mind became calm, and I could pray." And he said, And I knew that the suffering of those that had passed, that their virtue would carry them on into the next life, into a better life. But I was very concerned for the assassins, knowing that they will have a very heavy karmic debt to pay. So there again, that highest ideal, the teachings, lifted him up, inspired him, and gave him a context in which to raise everybody up. Very high ideal. So, we have some comments. Wahab has said, I'm not there yet, I'm afraid. Not yet the hair. Well, you know, come on. We're all hoping to get there. But fortunately, we got endless opportunities. Yes, we do. We have endless opportunities every single day. That's very true. And then she goes on to think that, I think one of her guards, her being Nuranisa, said later that she had convinced him once again of the possibility of God. It's very beautiful. In the middle of all that, I mean, we know that the terrible things the guards did, but what a heavy thing to have to live with. Terrible. Terrible. One could never get over that. So we ask you once again to think about being generous in whatever way you can be. Contributions are always willingly received and passed on. And we dedicate whatever merit has arisen here, that all beings may be well and happy. May all beings be free from strife. May all beings live in love. Peace, peace, peace. O thou, who art the perfection of love, harmony, and beauty, Lord of heaven and earth, open our hearts that we may hear thy voice, which constantly cometh from within. Disclose to us thy divine light, which is hidden in our souls, that we may know and understand life better. Most merciful and compassionate God, give us thy great goodness. Teach us thy loving forgiveness. Raise us above the distinctions and differences which divide. Send us the peace of thy divine spirit and unite us all in thy perfect being. Thank you.
Write this down, but give me the power to control myself
And balance my life. And I think that's so important. You know, give me the power to control myself,
yes.
Not to control others, is to control myself and balance my life. Isn't it true? Yeah, it all depends on us. It all depends on us.
And it's the perfect panacea for freedom. There's no more victimization because we're 100% responsible.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And astapala is a Sanskrit word that begins with E.
It's sometimes spelled with an A and sometimes spelled with an E.
Okay. It's okay. I'll try to find